Today I want to talk about kingdom to kingdoms. A kingdom singular, kingdoms plural. Now I think I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing people who have accepted Christ in your lives. You sang a lot of songs today, wonderful songs that Jeff and the team brought to us. And those songs were scripts that came from the love of Jesus in the hearts of people who love God. I can see the band loves each other. You guys, you guys enjoy each other. And a lot more happens than in this room on the Sunday morning. I can see the community is happening among these guys. Okay, now I can relate to you because, you know, we're about the same age or somewhere in there. And so it's wonderful. At this stage in life, I love watching people my age because what I love seeing is we've grown older, but we haven't grown older inside.
Come on. That's
okay.
Good.
Yeah. Right. So the paint changes, but the heart stays the same. Okay. And so I love my fellow rock and rollers. You know, I love my fellow scribers. Okay. And it's very awesome to see when friends come together, when family comes together. So it's not just coming here and doing music on a Sunday. Here's another example of people in community, people connected heart to heart that are experiencing God and expressing it in the colors, in the tapestry, in the sound, in the music of what is the testimony of the heart. And it's obvious we've been translated from the kingdoms of the world into the kingdom of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. We were singular kingdoms, but we were translated into the kingdom of God.
That's right.
So we have diversity. Mm-hmm. So I travel a lot. I go all around the planet. I go to different cultures. And I find that even, you know, Whatcom County is a culture. Skagit County is a culture. America's a culture. Canada's a culture. There are nations in Africa that I go to that are cultures. I go to the Portuguese people, they're a culture. I go to the young people, they're a culture. The older people, they're a culture. Everybody's a culture. And in all of that diversity, there's this unity that comes by a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So many kingdoms have become one kingdom in the kingdom of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one time I was in Portugal. It was about 2 in the morning, and we were still doing meetings because we don't start meetings in Portugal until 9 at night, sometimes 10 at night, and then we party all night. And so 2 in the morning, I was in Muscovy, just outside of Lisbon, Muscovy, Portugal, and in the presence of Jesus, the love of God was just touching people, and people were just crying and laughing and shouting and loving God in a language I didn't understand. And God said, get used to this, because I'm going to take you to the nations and I'm going to put you among people that speak different languages than you do, but it's the same sound. It's the same love. And so I go to countries that literally speak different languages, but I experience the same thing when I go into those different places. It's the sound of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even in our common languages, here we are again, diversity of congregations. We come together, and what do we hear? We hear the sound of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many kingdoms are made one kingdom. So I could talk to you today about being kingdoms to the kingdom, but now that you were kingdoms and you come to the kingdom, I want to talk to you today about being the kingdom to the kingdoms.
Come on.
Come on.
How do we be the people of the kingdom of God to the kingdoms of the world? Right? Now, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah, as I've been in there since the beginning of the year. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 61 a moment. And we're going to look at I'm going to just preface some verses that are common to us, and then we're going to look at one verse to begin here. And in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah, of course, is a very personal scripture to many people. It is to me for sure. Back in 1987, when God called me into ministry, this was one of the texts of scripture that God spoke to me. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to open the prison doors to those who are bound, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, to the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? So that they'll be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So several things we could get out of those verses. Okay, obviously, we have an anointing there that brings freedom, an anointing that frees captives and heals broken hearts, and an anointing that proclaims jubilee, forgiveness, restoration, and deliverance from our enemy, an anointing that brings joy instead of mourning and beauty instead of this ashes. So in the kingdom of God, there's freedom. In the kingdom of God, there's blessing. In the kingdom of God, there's healing. In the kingdom of God, there's all forms of liberty. We like that part of the kingdom of God, right? And so sometimes we think that that is the focus. Now, we could take the negative side of those verses and we could say in the kingdoms of the world, we end up being prisoners. We end up having broken hearts. We end up being in ashes. We end up being in, we lose our family name. We lose our inheritance. We end up needing deliverance. We end up in heaviness. We end up in all these negative things in the kingdoms of the world. And then the kingdom of God comes to bring us freedom. Okay? And that's all wonderful. But sometimes we get focused on the freedom and we miss the purpose of the freedom. Those verses end that we may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Okay? So, trees of righteousness. A family tree. I understand a little bit about family trees. I'm a grandpa now, so I understand more about family trees. They branch. There are many generations that come from family trees. And I love family trees. My daughter and Patrick, they're getting married here. The family tree is expanding. So this August, we have another wedding going on in our family. We have, you know, four grandchildren now. We have three granddaughters and a grandson. The family tree is growing. The family tree branches out. Even in the spiritual, for the past 5 years, my son has been my pastor in the church that I used to pastor for 20 years. He's now my pastor. And so this morning, my pastor is up with our congregation in Bellingham, and my pastor is my son. I love the family tree. It keeps branching out. It keeps growing. Now, I used to be part of a family tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. My whole family tree was based on give me enough information so that I make good decisions, I live a good life, I have a good time, and I end up being a relatively good person. I need enough I need to be informed so that I can make good decisions. And the title of the page of paper that I would wake up to write my year would be how to be a good person, how to live a good life, how to do good things. And that's called the family tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Inform me. Tell me how to live. You know, when God sent Jesus, he did not send Jesus so that we would have the Bible. I love the Bible. It's a witness to Jesus. But he didn't send Jesus so we would have the Bible. He didn't send Jesus so that we would understand the Bible. He sent Jesus so that we would become the book. Amen. He sent Jesus so that we would become the living word that you can find shadow of in the written word.
That's good.
He didn't send Jesus so that we would know what to do or know how to act. Pastor said, don't define yourself by what you're going through right now. Okay, because often we go through things and then we think that defines who we are. Okay? But that doesn't define who we are. You know what defines who you are? Who God says you are.
That's right.
So God sent Jesus not so that you would know what to do, not so that I would know what to do. He sent Jesus so that we would finally know who we really are. That means we're part of a different family tree. We're part of the family tree called the tree of life.
Good.
And it has many branches. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Jesus was a 41st in the generations of Abraham to Jesus, but when he became Christ, he was a 42nd. So that all who are in Christ, head and body, head of Christ or body of Christ, would be a 42nd. Just like in the wilderness, there were 41 stops, but the 42nd stop was the promised land. So all who are in Christ have entered into a different reality, a different inheritance, a different family, part of the family tree of life. And the foundation of the roots of the tree of life are not enough information so that you'll do good. It's rooted in the right place where you find the power of transformation, and you'll become good. So even when you don't know what you're doing, you'll end up doing the right thing because you'll know who you are. And in this family tree, I believe the foundation of this family tree, is you were born to be loved by God. You know, I was a worship director and leader for 15 years. I'm a bit of a, like these guys, like Jeff, I'm a bit of a psalmist. Can scribe a few things out by the Spirit, and I love that. And I used to say I was born to worship God. I used to say that. I don't say that anymore. See, I don't believe I was born to worship God. I believe I was born to be loved by God, therefore I can't help but worship Him. In other words, He doesn't need me to do the work of worship. He wants to love me, and then I give the response of worship. I can't help it. I can't help it. It's like we sang, it's like the wind blowing. The wind from heaven blowing on me. And so I love Him. So the family tree of life is just that. It's a tree of life. It's a tree of life. And it makes me come alive, this family tree of life. And so the kingdoms of the world are governed by the family tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the kingdom of God is governed by the tree of life. Not a knowledge of good and evil, but a revelation of He loves me. Yeah. A revelation, He loves me, is what empowers the kingdom of God. Now, some people in the day when Jesus was alive on planet Earth, some people came to Him, and they were people who were part of the family tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, before Jesus came, there were no human beings in the tree of life. Because back in the day of Adam, when Adam chose the knowledge of good and evil, man wasn't allowed to touch the tree of life. And so some burning cherubs were put out by the garden and said, you can't get in here. You know, cherubim means mystery being. We don't even know what it means. There is no definition for the word cherubim. A covering cherub is a mystery being around the presence of God. And you cannot get into paradise where the tree of life is because you can't get past these mystery beings. So now that tells me the only way you could have access to the tree of life is if you became a mystery being yourself.
Wow. Good.
If we were able to light you on fire, if we were able to cause you to have more passion than understanding.
Oh, come on.
If we could give you a want to that's greater than all the things that say you can't. If we could light you on fire, if we could make you a minister, if we could light you on fire so that you can't be quenched, so that you can't be put out, you could have access to the tree of life. Because you see, the tree of knowledge of good and evil always says things like this: shame on you. How would you know? Or even, I need shame off of me.
That's right.
How would you know? You would have to have a knowledge of good and evil to know that, wouldn't you? Now, there is a good and there is an evil. And God surely doesn't want us to be evil. But I don't know if you figured this out yet. You're really good at doing what you want to do and you suck at doing what you're told. Come on now. Come on. Took me less than 60 years to figure that out. But now that we're in the 60s, you know, we figured that out. We're best at doing what we want to do. So the best thing then is get a changed walk to. Because without a changed want to, if all you have is a what to, you're an imprisoned desire. If all you are is controlled by law, you're a prisoner of passion. It's better if our lives come alive and we express what would be a passion. So in the days when Jesus was on the earth and people came to Jesus and said, what will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom? And you'd find this in Luke 17, verses 20, 21. What will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. And we could say that like this. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with anything you can naturally see. He said, no, the kingdom of God is in you. So to be the kingdoms of the world that become the kingdom of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, it takes something happening in you. Now, Paul defined the kingdom as this. In Romans 14, 17, he said, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. He could have said it this way. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with how you act or don't act, what you do or don't do, what you eat or don't eat. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness in the Holy Spirit, peace in the Holy Spirit, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's if the kingdom of God is inside of you, then righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is something that takes place inside of you. And nothing outside of you can change what's happening inside of you. But if what's happening inside of you is of the Holy Spirit, it'll be more powerful than anything that's happening on the outside of you.
Amen.
So the righteousness of the Holy Spirit inside of you is more powerful than all the wrong things that happen to you on the outside of you.
True.
If peace in the Holy Spirit is powerful inside of you, then all the things that would destroy peace outside of you have no effect because of the greater power that's inside of you. If joy in the Holy Spirit is inside of you, then the things that seek to destroy joy outside of you cannot destroy it because it's something that's more powerful. It's a kingdom that's inside of you.
Oh, that's good.
Okay? So God wants us to be people who have that inside of us. Now, let me give you three religious terms for righteousness, peace, and joy. And then I'll give you three everyday English terms for righteous peace and joy. Religious terms are, what is righteousness? Well, you know, when I was completing my master's degree, they asked me to write a theology of the Old Testament. And my theology of the Old Testament ended up being fairly simple. I said, in the Old Testament, God always wanted a people who from their heart could say, God, you're my God. It was called Passover. Expressed thousands of ways, but defined in a feast called Passover. He passed over my sins because he's my God. In the Old Testament, God always wanted a people who could be said of them, whoa, look at them, they're God's people. It was defined in Pentecost, said thousands of ways, but defined in one feast, Pentecost, an outward testimony, a testimony of a people who acted different than the peoples of the world. Those are God's people. And the third thing, God always wanted a people where they and him live together. That's called tabernacles. You pitch a tent, God pitches his tent, he thinks some things, you think some things, you live together. It's called tabernacles. It was said thousands of ways, but defined in a feast called tabernacles. Okay? Now, those are religious terms. Okay? Now, in the New Covenant, I had to write a theology in my master's degree also of a New Covenant theology, and it was almost exactly the same as my old covenant theology. But it went something like this. God finally has a people who from their heart can say, God, you're my God. God finally has a people that when you look at them, you have to say, whoa, look, those are God people. God finally has a people. He and them live together. Right? I love it when he thinks some things and I think some things. I had a dream the other night. I don't even know the understanding of this dream. I know it's God because I can't shake it. I had a dream, you know, he thinks some things, you think some things. And in my dream, God was, I was experiencing, in my dream, everybody was saying that everybody lives in a three-dimensional reality, but there were actually 16 dimensions in my dream. Okay? Now, I had names for all 16 dimensions. And I remember the one was called the brown dimension. One was called the green dimension, and the brown dimension was a dimension of seeds, but the green dimension was a dimension of germination and life. I remember that. And I remember that the highest dimension was a dimension that was beyond this world where miracles really happen. Okay, weird, huh? Now, I don't understand that dream. I don't even remember that dream, but I know my spirit and God's spirit were tabernacling even while I was sleeping, and I woke up with, wow, I want to understand something more. What is it about the knowledge of good and evil? It isn't about information. It's about something just, something's happening. Anyway, so God finally has these things. Now, even people who do not know God understand these three things. God, you're my God. I'm a God person. We live together. Why? People who do not know God, and I know I've preached this here before. I said, remember a long time ago, some of you remember, I came and I said there were four questions in the hearts of all human beings. And the first question that's in every human being, in the kingdoms of the world, the first question that's in the heart of every human being is, who is God? Who is God? It causes secular prophets to sing songs like, I can't get no, na-na-na. I can't get no, I can't get no satisfaction. You know, I tried. It causes secular prophets to sing songs like, all you need is love. Or more modern versions, if God's a DJ, life's a dance floor, get your on the dance floor. See, it's in the heart of every human being to know there is a God. And so their heart is always saying, who's God? Where's life come from? What is life? It's the answer. Paul in the city of Athens said, you know what? Your own poets have said it. He's the father of all flesh. In him we live. So in the heart of every human being is, what is life? Who is God? Who is God? Okay. God wants every human being from their heart to be able to say, God, you're my God. Not because he tells me what to do or how to act, but because he gives life. He gives life. He makes me come alive. Is it Gary? Gary? I see, this is just from our sponsor, just for a moment. Okay? I see that you've been on a journey of life, and there was a time you were like an insurance salesman. Okay? You look for the best deals to protect people just in case. Okay? And you were like an insurance, selling insurance, making claims, and making sure that life was prepared for the future. But you come into a transition of your life, and no longer you're like an insurance salesman, you're now like an assurance salesman. And you're in the fields of life, and you're giving people, I made you like a scribe in my kingdom. Someone who's said, yes, here my heart is, and here's my mind, and you let me write. And you have gone on the journeys with me, and you've allowed me to write inside of you the things of me. And you've discovered the things that you thought were so important that you wanted to make sure nobody lost. And you sold those programs and those processes that prevented them from losing everything in the case of loss. I've changed that now to the place of assurance of gaining everything in the place that's beyond losing. Because when you lose your life, you actually find your life. When you lay it down, you actually discover it. And God says, I have you in that place, and you're going to bring healing to many people's hearts and many people's minds. Because it's not in the words that you say, it's in the substance that you carry. That you're not worried anymore about what can happen. You're more concerned with, wow, this has happened. And you're going to be like an assurance salesman, bringing assurance to people's hearts. And I see you touching people coming to you that are broken. People have experienced great loss. People have lost their spouses. People have lost their jobs, have lost their businesses. People who should be a wreck, but come to you, and you sell them assurance policies. Policies that assure them of the love of God. So anyway, that's just from our sponsor. Yeah, he's a good guy. So, in the heart of every human is who is God. And God wants people to be in the tree of life where they know, God, you're my God. So in the midst of the kingdoms of the world, we who have the kingdom of God inside of us, every day the song of our life is, God, you're our God. Now, don't try to make your God your neighbor's God. Okay? Because your God is already in the life of your neighbor.
Come on. Yes.
They just don't know it yet.
Right.
So instead of you forcing your God on them, demonstrate your God and help them discover your God in their life. Because Holy Spirit is already more than knocking on their door.
That's right.
Come on.
And he's wonderful in formless void in dark places. He's wonderful.
That's good.
And some people have a relationship. I believe that some people have a relationship with God before they know they have a relationship.
That's right. That's right.
And so don't be the kingdom that attacks the kingdoms. Be the kingdom that is the internal kingdom that demonstrates what people look like when they have this internal relationship of God, you're my God. If you try to put what's inside of you on your neighbor, you're returning to law. Your understanding of grace is not their understanding.
That's true.
If you measure, I'm going to give you a couple of statements. See, God wants to manifest as the people of God, trees of right relationship, planted in relationship with him.
Good.
So we can't impose the administration of the tree of life upon those who are still bound to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nor can we condemn people who are bound to the knowledge of good and evil by our understanding of the tree of life. They're simply in the wrong family tree. So we just have to demonstrate the family tree.
That's good.
We cannot expect the world to be like Christ.
That's right.
You know, the kingdom of God is not America. The kingdom of God is not Canada. The kingdom of God, I love when God gets in and messes things up. I love the fact that even some believers get all upset with Christmas because, you know, Jesus wasn't born then. It was a pagan holiday. It came in through the sun god, through Constantine's influence and all that. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus messed up that holiday? And then we got Easter. Oh, we don't want to call it Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday because Ishtar was a pagan god. And that's going to, isn't it wonderful how Jesus got in and messed up that holiday? In a good way. I don't care if it was Ishtar. People are going to be thinking about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's what's important. That's right.
I don't care if Christmas trees are of God or not of God. People are thinking about giving. People are thinking about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. Come on. That's so good.
So good. So I love how God gets in. And so I love how America is filled with Christian things. But America is not Christian. America is part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like all the nations of the world. It's a kingdom among kingdoms. King Ted had his kingdom. But thank goodness King Ted met King Jesus 43 years ago.
Come on.
And King Jesus proved to be a greater king than Ted. Yeah. Yurtle the turtle wasn't so high. He fell on down. You know what I mean? Yurtle the turtle. Come on. Joanna knows the story. Her dad used to read it.
That's good.
So the world is not Christ. I'm gonna even make a bold statement to you. Even in America, when we have elections, I'm not voting for Jesus. I've already got Jesus. I'm not looking to put Jesus as president of the United States. I'm looking for who is the best of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who's gonna serve the purposes of God, maybe even unknowing.
That's right.
I'm looking for, if God is going to raise up a Joseph to be deliverer for his people in a time of need, he's also going to have to raise up a Pharaoh. Are you going to vote for it? If God's going to raise up a Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to care for his people in a time of captivity, he's going to need to raise up a Nebuchadnezzar. Are you going to vote for it? If God's going to raise up a Nehemiah to rebuild a temple so the city can be rebuilt, he's going to call for a Cyrus. Are you going to vote for it?
Yeah.
I can give you biblical examples where God does not determine the future of the church by the world, but he determines the future of the world by the church. And he doesn't put the church over the world. He puts the church in the world to transform the Pharaohs, to transform the Nebuchadnezzar, to transform the Cyrus. But we want to put Jesus over the kingdoms of the world. No, he doesn't go over the kingdom of the world. He comes into the kingdoms of the world, and he's a light that shines out of darkness.
That's it. That's it.
Anyway, that's a freebie. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm just telling you, you got to quit using your head and trust the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit say? And I guarantee you, if we judged it, I never would have voted for Cyrus if I'd judged it by Christian standards. I would not have voted for Cyrus. He was a conqueror of nations. I would never have voted for Pharaoh, nor would I have voted for Nebuchadnezzar. But God put them in for such a time as that for his purposes in the earth.
Yes, he did.
So anyway, so we can't expect the world to be like Christ. We can only demonstrate what it looks like to be empowered by the administration of life. We can show mercy to those who are still stuck in the systems of the world, but we cannot require them to show mercy to us.
Good one.
We can show mercy to those who are still stuck in the systems of the world, but we cannot require them to show mercy to us. We can be gracious toward those bound to the systems of the world, but we cannot require them to be gracious to us. We cannot require those in the world to understand true righteousness, peace, or joy. We must simply show it. That means we cannot judge them for their lack of it.
True.
We cannot judge the world for their lack of mercy. We cannot judge for the world for their lack of grace. We cannot, you cannot even judge religious people for it. You can judge religion for it, but you can't judge religious people for it. You know why? When you choose to be religious instead of relational, you're choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. And Jesus said, for judgment I did come into the world so that the blind would see and those who are seeing would be made blind. The common between the two of those is he made it so that those who didn't have a clue would discover him. And those who thought they knew everything would realize they know nothing and they would discover him.
That's it.
That's good.
So he came so that everyone would be dependent on him.
Yes.
Yes.
Not dependent on who's right, who's wrong. Okay. See, God doesn't just want us to be free. He wants us to be trees of righteousness, right relationship with him planted. Look at Isaiah 61, just a little farther. Verse 4. This is the verse of the purpose of the kingdom of God inside of us. That they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations.
Yeah.
To build, to raise up, to repair. All human beings were born in this world with a destiny. Every family name, every family kingdom, every family line was born to know that God is my God. I'm a God person. We live together. Who is God? He's the one who gives me life. Who am I? I'm an expression of him. He gives me breath. Who are he and I together? We can do all things. Because he gives me all things. He gives life, he gives breath, he gives all things. So every family, every human being was born to know God loves me so that they'll be able from their heart to say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, God saves. God's my God. He passed over my sins. He loves me. He picked me. He picked me. He picked me. Go out into one of the daffodil fields out here. Grab a petal and say, he loves me. Grab another one. He loves me. Grab another one. He loves me. Grab another one. He loves me. Don't go back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and get one. Say, he loves me. Loves me not. Loves me. Loves me not. Hope I end up on the right one. It doesn't matter what happens in life. I'm always going to end up on the right one. He loves me. It doesn't matter whether I'm smart or stupid. He still loves me. Now, it does matter whether I'm smart or stupid in the sense of he may have to work some things out for me that he wouldn't have had to. But he loves me enough to help me. Now, he doesn't just sweep it under the rug and put me off the hook. He isn't just coming to fix it all. He's in my life so that all things can be fixed. He wants me to rebuild.
Yeah.
That's right.
The purpose is Christ is in me to rebuild things.
Yeah.
To rebuild things. To rebuild this family.
That's right.
Amen.
Your family. With all of its dysfunctions.
Yeah.
Not to restore it to what it was. But to make it new from this moment on in all of its craziness, in all of its diversity, and in all of its, it's wonderful that a God would make a perfect world perfect, but he also makes an imperfect world perfect. He takes what the enemy intended for evil and he turns it for good.
True.
My goodness sake, some of you have two parents, some of you have one parent, some of you have six parents, for goodness sake. Is it make it right so that all families have two parents? Make it right so that even with six parents, it's still right, or one parent, or no parents, or all of its dysfunctions, it gets rebuilt. The family is rebuilt. God is our God.
Yeah.
A pile of rubble is not a pile of trouble. It's simply a pile of building material.
Come on.
Rebuild.
Yeah.
Lives can be rebuilt in Christ.
Yeah.
Because of the kingdom of God that's inside of us. So we don't measure the world by what's wrong in the world. We measure the world by what's right in us. You cannot measure or judge those bound to the system of law and conscience by your own understanding of grace and truth. When you expect those in the world to live in your understanding of grace, you put them under your version of law. You see, people in the world are neither good nor bad. They're simply bound to an administration that's bad. People in the world are like money. Either good or bad. Depends upon whose hands it falls into. And when your administration is a knowledge of good and a knowledge of evil, and inform me so that I can decide. When your administration is the knowledge of good and evil, that's a bad administration. It cannot sum things up in Christ. It cannot transform the world. It only keeps them bound. It keeps them limited. Jesus didn't come so that we would have a better version of the knowledge of good and evil.
That's good.
He didn't come so that we would finally understand the Bible and then be able to measure the world by it. He didn't come so that we would understand the Bible and then measure all the other churches who don't understand it the way we understand it.
True.
He didn't come so that we would have the knowledge of good so that we could measure everybody who's bad. He came so that we could know the one who is good. And knowing the one who is good is what transforms us in our hearts to become good. And therefore, we make decisions for others based on who we are, not what they deserve.
Excellent.
This is called the people of God. God wants us to be the people of God. And you know, every time I come down here, I talk to you about the grace of God that's at work in the earth. And we've been living in a grace for 16 years now. I believe there's a move of the Holy Spirit on planet Earth as there has been previously. Since the days of Martin Luther, seed has been germinating. And a reformation's been going on in the earth. Mm-hmm. More people will be born again this year. Not because we're smarter in evangelism, but because the Holy Spirit cannot be stopped.
Come on.
People are coming alive in their hearts to God. Okay? More people will do works that speak of their faith this year than last year. Not because we're getting smarter in our programs, but because people will live from their hearts more, because Holy Spirit is at work with a wisdom that defies the wisdom of men.
Yeah.
And it empowers works that speak of faith. More people will get an outward testimony of what's going on in their life. They'll start speaking in other languages, and they'll experience the manifest presence of God in new ways. More of that will happen this year, not because we're smarter, but because the grace of God cannot be stopped. More people will become ministers of life, and they'll lay hands on people, and they'll be healed, and body ministry will happen. People will gather in homes, and musician bands will come together, not to do music, but to experience God, and music will happen, right? And more people will come together in body life. Why? Not because we're smarter in doing it, but because Holy Spirit is here. Grace is out. Can't stop.
That's it.
More people will hear God, speak what he says, and experience his manifest presence. More people will experience his manifest presence, hear him, speak his word. There'll be more prophecy, more this year than last year. Why? Because we've become smart at it? No. The grace of God can't be stopped. Holy Spirit's at work in the earth. I believe in the last 16 years, God is doing a grassroots revolution where he wants the community of the earth, the community of God, to influence the communities of the world, to come to unity, where unity is not conformity, but it's diversity. Everything's different, but it's one spirit. It's true communion, the breaking of bread. Excuse me, when Jesus broke bread, he didn't require anybody to believe.
Amen.
No one believed when he broke bread. None of the disciples believed him when he broke bread. He didn't measure them by whether they believed or not. He measured them by the fact that he believed in them. Here, take this.
Come on. That's good.
He didn't give the cup to them on the condition that they accept him. He gave the cup to them on the condition that he accepted them. He entered into covenant with them. He gave community because he knew wherever the manifest presence of God is, there is a come to unity.
Come on.
Now we measure ourselves on the other side of the cross. If I'm qualified, I can come. He says, you're qualified, for goodness sakes, come. Measure yourself from the throne, not from the other side of the cross.
Come on.
You have to measure the cross on the throne of resurrection.
Yeah.
Because the blood of grace flows from the resurrection throne. That's where you receive mercy and find grace. It's not a shame on you coming. It's a shame off of you coming.
Yeah.
I'm changed because he loves me. I'm not changed. I love him. Now he can change me. For goodness sakes, he loves me. I'm being changed.
Yeah, excellent.
The goodness of God transforms.
That's right.
I remember, you know, back when before I came to Jesus, I was an old hippie. I was a rock and roller. I had a rock band called Raw Boots. You probably heard of them. That's a good, you know, good early 70s sound. Raw Boot, nice name, huh? You know. And I remember I was selling drugs. I wasn't a drug dealer. I just sold drugs so I could get good drugs. Sold bad drugs so I could afford good drugs. Not a big deal. But the problem is, if you sell a little drugs, sometimes you use more stuff than you sell, and you get in trouble. So the trouble I got was I had to sell drugs because I owed people money. So you have to sell drugs to pay your debt. And some Jesus freaks, some girls in my area, they heard about it. I don't know if they got a word of knowledge or what they got. They heard that I began to think, I got to quit selling drugs. This is not good. I'm messing people up. See, even I, a raw sinner, had the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. I knew it's not good to sell people drugs. Now, I can't stop using my LSD or my peyote or my hash or grass or whatever else, but I surely don't want to mess somebody else up. See, I had enough knowledge of good and evil to know that it's not good. Okay? And then, so I thought I had to quit selling, but the problem is I owed people money, and these Jesus freaks heard about it. So they came with a handful of cash one day. They said, we heard you're trying to get out of debt for selling drugs. We took a love offering. We want to give this to you. This is a love gift from God. So I absolutely knew that Jesus paid my debts before I knew Jesus. Because he literally paid my drug debts before I believed in him. See, he believed in me before I believed in him.
Well, that's good.
Those Jesus freaks didn't tell me about Jesus. They didn't witness to me. They didn't have to. I knew who they were. I was already upset enough because Holy Spirit was moving on all the good-looking girls in the community. They were coming to Christ. Surely he would have sense enough just to save the non-good-looking ones, you know? But that was my world, okay? And my world was changing. But no one had to tell me I was a sinner. I already knew that. You know, you don't need to go tell the world they're sinners. They already know that. They can say, no, I'm not a sinner. And you can debate with them, and they'll argue with you that they're not sinners. But you know what? Put them in the room with Jesus, and we'll see what happens to their heart. Put them in the room with your condemnation. I know what will happen to their heart.
Oh, my goodness.
Put them in the room with Jesus. I know what will happen. They'll realize they're the emperor with no clothes. They'll realize it. So to be the people of God. People in the world are neither good nor bad. They're stuck in a bad administration. That makes them become bad people. Very often. And even if they become good people, they're just good and dead. You can be bad and dead or good and dead. In both cases, the common denominator is dead. Jesus didn't come so that we would repent from being evil. He came so that we would repent from being dead, because wherever there's a dead place, there has to be a devil. From now on, you deceiver, devil, you will crawl on your belly in the dust. Wherever there's dust, there has to be a deceiver, devourer, and conflicter. It's not his idea, it's God's word. Why? He knows the antidote. The antidote is not to get rid of the devil. The antidote is to get rid of the desert. You turn the dry place into a watered garden, and the devil cannot live there anymore. He doesn't want to free you from the devil. He wants to make you a place where the devil cannot live.
Oh, that's good.
Let me take this to the flip side. God has always wanted a place where he could rest.
That's right.
Because he created the earth, he created man, and then he rested. And then man was created, and man tried to put God back to work. And we've been busy putting God back to work ever since the day he rested. And King David said, I had it in my heart to make a place where the Ark of the Covenant of God could rest. See, God doesn't want you to do anything for him. He wants to rest in your life. Then you can do anything.
Yeah, that's good.
He doesn't want you to build a tower to get to heaven to get out of here. He wants to come down into your neighborhood and move heaven into the earth. He wants to move heaven into your living room. He wants to bring heaven into your family. He wants to bring heaven into your workplace.
Come on.
If your workplace is so terrible, I got good news. You're there.
That's right.
You work in a terrible work environment. Fantastic. You work there.
That's right.
That means heaven can come and invade your workplace.
That's it. That's it.
Yes.
My own pastor, my son, has testimonies on this. He worked for a place that had a terrible testimony. He was a supervisor for a subcontractor for a contractor, and they hated that subcontracting company. When he became the supervisor, it was like they were detested and hated. And he took this to heart. He hurt his dad. If you're there, that was what changes the place. And the whole place changed. Everything changed. For his fellow workers, even ones who didn't know God. When he quit, they gave a party for him. Not the subcontractor. The contractors gave a party. Mm-hmm. Because they loved the subcontracting company. Even in the natural gets affected when someone gets the kingdom of God in their heart.
Come on, that's right.
And they become the people of God, not the people who measure the people who aren't the people of God.
That's good.
You see, he's our God. We're God people, and we live together. We don't measure people who don't have God as their God or don't demonstrate that they're God's people or don't demonstrate they live together. We don't measure them for their lack. We inspire them by our abundance.
Yeah. Oh, come on now.
We don't measure them by their lack. We inspire them by their abundance. Okay? So, even in a presidential year, I'm praying more for the Josephs, the Daniels, the Hananias, the Mishaels, the Azariahs, the Nehemiahs. I'm praying for those, not just who's going to be the president. I don't even care if the one that gets elected is a Christian. In the kingdoms of the world, I go to countries that have Christian presidents, and most Christian presidents that I've seen suck. Why? Because they're trying to put kingdom of God rules in a government of the kingdom of the world. You cannot put the kingdom of God upon someone. You can only inspire it in their heart.
Yes.
And so I'm believing for who is God going to put around them? Even if they're Christian, who's God going to put in? The kingdom of God is an internal kingdom, not an external kingdom.
Yes.
Only the internal kingdom of God can change the hearts and minds of men. That's what causes us to become like the one who is good. And when the internal kingdom of God changes our hearts, it'll affect those around us. In Isaiah, look back at Isaiah 61 again. Verse 4. They shall rebuild the old ruins. That's us. When Christ comes inside of us, we're empowered now to be trees of right relationship. We're planted in a relationship with God so that we can rebuild old ruins. That's a faith thing. So we can raise up former desolations. And we can repair ruined city, ruined relationships. Even. Look at verse 5. Strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. You shall be named priests of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, the riches of those who don't know God. And in their glory you shall boast. Now, I believe that all human beings are destined to know God. I don't believe that all human beings will end up knowing God. But I believe that all human beings are destined to know God. I believe that God moves in the lives of human beings before they realize he's moving in their heart. I believe that a Pharaoh was in a situation in Egypt at a time when a famine was coming. And he had a dream. There was a man in a prison called Joseph. And Joseph came to that Pharaoh. Joseph gave that Pharaoh an interpretation of what was going to happen. 7 fat years, 7 lean years, and the wisdom of what to do. And that Pharaoh appointed Joseph to be over the supply houses so that when that lean time came, so that when that tough time came to the planet, there was a man in place to bring deliverance for God's people during those tough times. I believe that God had a purpose for Pharaoh. I believe that God had a purpose for Joseph. I believe that God had a purpose for his people. I believe it was a witness of how God moves in the lives of people. I believe that God, at a time when his children were going into captivity into Babylon, there was a Nebuchadnezzar. And that Nebuchadnezzar, he proved to be a proud man. But then God humbled him and crawled around in the grass like an animal. Then he was humbled and he confessed the God of Daniel. But I believe he was in the earth for a time when God gave a dream that would reveal the future, when the kingdom of God, an internal kingdom, would change the planet. I believe at the end of 7 years of captivity, God raised up a Cyrus that God called the shepherd of his people. God prophesied 200 years before Cyrus was born that he would be the shepherd of God's people. He was a Persian king, spoke like a Persian, talked like a Persian, conquered nations like a Persian. Study the secular history books on Cyrus, king of Persia, and you won't get the Bible glory picture of Cyrus. Right. God said, he's my shepherd. Yeah. And God appointed a man named Nehemiah to be a cupbearer to Cyrus so that Cyrus could recognize Nehemiah, say, what is it that I can do for you, Nehemiah? Nehemiah said, my city is in ruins. He said, go take care of it. And the cupbearer went to rebuild the temple so the city would be rebuilt. I believe God had a purpose for these individuals. And so in a sense, you see these verses here? It says, you shall be called the priests of the Lord, verse 6. They shall call you servants of God, but you will eat the riches of the Gentiles. Did you know that Joseph and the children of Israel ate the riches of Pharaoh? Yeah. And they delighted in the glory of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was able to create a place for the preservation of God's people. I don't want Bill Gates' money. Well, I want some of it. I don't want all of it. I would probably screw all that up, but I would like some. You know? But I would like even better? Bill Gates.
Yeah.
Because he knows what to do with it. Now, he might deal with it the way that a king of the world deals with it. So I can't measure him how he deals with it. I just got to recognize that he's got it. You know, when somebody's got something, it means God gave them something. And you taking what they have won't give it to you. It'll simply take it away from them, and then you'll lose it because you weren't able to get it in the first place. And so don't be jealous of those who have something. They're able to get it. It means the grace of God is on them to get it.
That's true.
The devil didn't anoint them to get it. They may be twisting it. They may be perverting it. They may be using it all wrong. But the devil didn't anoint them to get it.
That's true.
It's the glory of that Gentile.
Yes.
So God doesn't want us to be jealous of the Gentiles, those who don't know God. He wants us to be known as the servants of God, the people of God, in the midst of those Gentile worlds, so that they will come and partner and serve in the purposes of God. I'm telling you, there's a shift in planet Earth. Prophetically, I'm declaring to you that God has proved that he's moving into the neighborhoods of men, and now he's calling his people to move into the neighborhood of the I Am, and no longer be the people who seek to do, but seek the people who are, and they embrace all who are. And God is going to turn the hand of favor to even cause a partnership of those who don't know God to partner with those who do know God.
That's
for the purposes of God here. But that means we can't measure them by our standard. We simply manifest our standard.
Come on.
Yes, right.
Because strangers will feed your flocks. Don't judge them for being a stranger. Thank God the flocks are being fed.
Yes. Yeah.
Foreigners shall be your plowmen. Don't judge them for how they plow, for being foreigners. Rejoice that they're plowing.
Yes. Good.
Foreigners. They're still foreigners.
Yeah.
Now you can take this, oh yeah, they come become Christians. They become, see the sea, they're going to come. They're going to come to Christ. Doesn't say that. It says they're going to come. You know, I don't know that Cyrus ever got converted. What I'm trying to say is we're the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of the world. How do we be the kingdom to the kingdoms? How do we be the kingdom to the kingdoms? Not the kingdom that seeks to destroy the kingdoms. That's already happened. When Jesus walks into the room, they'll know what to do. How do we be the people that allows Jesus to walk into the room? I just said something powerful. How do we be the people that allows Jesus to walk into the room? Maybe it involves us walking into the room with Jesus for such a time as this, so that those who don't know Jesus, their hearts will respond and they'll know what to do when Jesus walks into the room. One last verse in Isaiah 62, verse 12. I believe that Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62 are chapters that are very relevant to what's going on in planet Earth. If I'm going to speak as a prophet, prophetically, you're going to ask me, what's going on? If you're going to ask me like a son of Issachar, what's going on planet Earth? I'm going to tell you that a number of years ago, God told the church, arise and shine, your light has come. But the church was unable to arise and shine because she doesn't know who she is. And so God declares the end from the beginning. And in a sense, Isaiah chapter 61 and Isaiah chapter 62 have to become a reality for God's people so that Isaiah 60 will become a reality. Because you cannot arise and shine unless you know who you really are. If you act like the kingdoms of the world and you try to shine, you'll shine like the kingdoms of the world. But if you realize that you're children of God, people of God, children of God, and then you arise, you can arise and shine in the midst of the world. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. I'm looking for the people of God to be the sought out people of God. Not for the people of God to be the hound dogs who seek out the people of the world, but for the people of God to be the people of God. Become those who are recognized as not forsaken and sought out by God. But we can only do it is if we let go of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, embrace being a part of the tree of life, and measure others by the love of God, not by their lack of understanding of it. Measure others by the love of God.
That's good.
Now, I encourage you, challenge you if you want to read more on this stuff. I've been blogging on it. I'll blog again tomorrow on this subject. I'm in this theme. I've been in this theme since the beginning of the year. God told me that 2016 is a year of partnerships. But partnership is not the same as covenant. Partnerships involve you being you and partnering with somebody, and it doesn't change who you are. Jesus partnered with the world because he was a covenant man. The result was we were able to covenant with him. I was in a church at the end of last year, and I was really concerned because I'd been going to this church for some time. They voiced that I'm a father in their lives, and I started realizing, man, there's a lot of things they do that I don't agree with, and there's a lot of things I do they don't agree with. And I thought, wow, is this a good relationship? And in the middle of my preaching, God says, I've given these people to you as a gift so that you don't have to say what you believe. For the sake of those you love. I got a deeper revelation of our Father, which is more important, being right or being family? Being family. So the truth is, as the family of God, even in an election year, we can all vote differently. And it doesn't change who we are. But if we measure one another by how we vote, then it can hinder who we really are. In 2004, I released a prophetic word at Bellingham, September 24th. 2004, we had a little conference, and we were speaking on the Tabernacle of David. It was a year when we weren't going to have a conference, but people kept coming, kept registering. We said, we don't have a conference. We had people from all over the world registering. So finally we said, I guess we're having a conference. So we did what we called the non-conference year. It was just me and Andrew Sherman. And on the first night, September 24th, 2004, I released a prophetic word that there would be a grassroots revolution in the earth, and that there would be the removal of the headship of promiscuity and the headship of legalism. And there would be three signs that would come. The speech of the Lord would be restored. There would be the speaking of the Lord and the speaking of the word of the Lord. When I released the prophecy, it was 7:45 p.m. The clock on the wall stopped, my watch stopped, and two watches in the congregation stopped, 7:45 p.m. That night, Mount St. Helens went active. Before that prophecy, one of our head intercessors came to me and said, I see a volcano, but it's like a womb. It's a womb, but it's a father's womb. And she said, she said to me, I see, look, there's a father's womb, and there's all these gems and jewels, and they're being released. It's a womb, but it's a father's womb. I released that prophecy. The clock stopped. Mount St. Helens went nuts that night. The next morning, 9:45 a.m., we had a meeting. Went into the room. And I started talking about the sound of God, the frequency of God, how we empty ourselves, that we empty of ourselves of our preconceived ideas, and then God fills us with his. And I had a guitar, and I was speaking over it, and it filled with these harmonics. in the room, and the clock had been fixed, battery had been put brand new in the clock, all the watches were working. And 9:45 a.m., September 25th, all four timepieces stopped again on the same minute. 2 days in a row, all four timepieces stopped. And I said, afterwards, I said, God, what does it mean? Why did the time stop? You know, you're stopping four timepieces 2 days in a row on the exact same minute both days, you have a better chance of winning the lottery in every state.
Yeah.
And God reminded me of the time that Joshua was in the battle and he turned back the clock. And there were five Amorite kings who were put into a cave. And at the end of the battle, Joshua took the young generation. He said, come here. Had them put their foot on the necks of those five kings. Amorite is bitterness. And God says time only happens. Bitterness only happens in the realm of time. And bitterness comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it creates promiscuity. And it creates legalism. Creates anything goes, and it creates law. Laws are based upon preventing what happened before. Promiscuity are based upon we want what we've never seen before. But the problem is they both come from the roots of time and bitterness. And God wants an anointing upon his people that will cause the next generation to be step on that bitterness. There's a grassroots revolution that's going on in the earth. And it's a revolution of God's people. It's a revolution of diversity where the speech of the Lord is being restored. After that prophecy, on the 24th of September 2004, there was a tsunami in Indonesia. And the old covenant prophets rose up quickly and said, it's God's judgment for all the pagan religions that are in that part of the world. And God told me, listen closely, son, listen closely. I heard the still small voice of God. You know what it was in? 35 nations responded with passion and compassion. Unlike any catastrophic event in history, nations who were Christian and non-Christian responded with passion and compassion. And since the tsunami of 2004, every catastrophic event has been unsurpassed in any previous generation by the passion and compassion that has come out of the hearts of people. And God says, that's my speech. And he wants a church that's passionate and compassionate. Not a church that measures people by their failures, but a church that empowers them in the midst of their failures.
Yeah. Come on, man.
Not a church that judges people in their shame, but a church that says, come on, shame off of you. I was there too.
Yeah.
And I still am in many ways. Grassroots revolution, not dependent upon leaders, not dependent upon revivals, not dependent upon God showing up. They're grassroots people who understand that the kingdom of God has come and it's in me.
Yeah.
And it's a place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the passion and compassion of God is being restored to his people. For goodness sakes, even the world is beginning to sound like it in their confusion. And the speaking of the Lord. Speaking of the Lord is when a donkey turns to a Balaam. Because a donkey sees something of God in the road. And the Balaam starts whipping the donkey, and the donkey opens its mouth and says, what in the world have I ever done to you? And in 2004, we had a presidential election. And there was a sign of the speaking of the donkey. Because the church said they reelected George W. Bush. Whether you like George W. Bush or not, it was the church that reelected George W. Bush. Okay? Predominantly, other people also. But the church got behind a man who they thought was a man of law. But they confessed this. The donkey said what the church was supposed to say. They got behind what they thought was a man of law, but it didn't end up the way they thought it should have ended up. And the world newspaper said this after the election of 2004. America chooses a man of faith over financial security. The headlines were the donkey speaking. Do you really want a man of faith? Do you really want trust more than the financial economics? What happens when I give you, but then your economics goes down the toilet? Now what are you going to say? And so the world, the donkey was speaking. So even in the world, the donkey's speaking today. We get upset with the things that the world puts in. We say, it's terrible. They brought in same-sex marriage. Right? We were biblical in Washington State. We brought in pot smoking and same-sex marriage the same day. Because in Deuteronomy it says if a man sleeps with another man, he has to be stoned. So we were biblical. Okay. Now, do I believe in same-sex marriage? I personally do not believe in same-sex marriage. Okay. Do I believe it? I believe it is. Do I believe in it? I don't believe in it. I believe it is, but I don't believe in it. Okay. I believe in my heterosexual marriage. Okay. I believe in that relationship. I don't believe in the other. That's my personal believe in. Do I believe the others? I believe them. Okay. Now, here's the good news. It's not bad news that there are same-sex marriage. It's good news that now we can openly see it. Because before we just swept it under the rug and pretended it was okay. Now, do I want it out in the open? No, I just plain want it out. But you know what? It's called a weakness. It's called a place that needs healing. It's not a place that needs judging. See, iniquity is not sin. Iniquity is a weakness, a flaw that leads to transgression that ends up in sin. Yeah. The wage of iniquity is simply transgression. That's the result of it. You got a weakness and you don't get God into your weakness, you're going to go into rebellion in your heart and look for love in the wrong place. Yeah. And if you transgress, the wage of transgression is not death. No God of heaven comes and kills transgressors. Transgression leads you to disconnection, sin. Disconnect, you die. No God of heaven comes and kills you for disconnecting. He doesn't have to. You're already dead.
Right.
Sin kills sinners. God doesn't kill sinners. God makes sinners come alive.
Yeah.
He reconnects them.
Yeah.
So God wants a grassroots revolution. The people of God. Okay? So now, he's given you a sign, even in America. I'm going to say in America, he's given you 8 years of promiscuity. Okay? Now, do you want 8 years of law?
Come on. Good point.
No, you know what I want? I want a grassroots revolution. I want a grassroots revolution where the people of God become the people of God. And they don't measure the people who should be the people of God by what they are not. They demonstrate what people of God look like.
Come on.
And they don't measure those who don't understand by their understanding. They simply reveal the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that doesn't understand. And in that, God raises up Pharaohs. He raises up Nebuchadnezzars. He raises up Cyrus. But he appoints Joseph. He appoints Daniel and Hananiah. Mishael, Azariah, he appoints Nehemiah to be in the world, but not of the world,
yes,
so that the world can discover the kingdom that is internal, so that the kingdoms of this world can become the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ. You see, we're people of the kingdom, and we need to know how to relate to people of the kingdoms. We don't judge them, we show them the kingdom of God is. So Father, help us. I know you are. We're in a grace. It's happening. There's a grassroots revolution. A lot of this stuff that's going on, I don't like. But then again, I'm not God. And that's a really good thing. Because because it seems like I have a thought. I tend to think I know what I'm doing. And that sure isn't going to change the world, because I only know things I've seen, heard, and thought. So we need you.
Yes.
And we need you to move into this present day, right now, 2016. And we need you to allow us to be willing to partner with the world, not to become like the world, but to see your kingdom enter into the hearts of men. So that even those that don't know you, that are raised up for such a time as this, we can delight in their glory. We can delight in who they are for this moment in time. So that we can see a grassroots revolution coming to the nations. And the kingdom of God can advance. And there'll be a testimony of communion. Community. Come to unity. For the community of God influences the community of the world. And the communities of the world become a testimony of the people of God. Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.